is a gift to us. That is your word. We thank you for the living word, Jesus Christ. He's our Lord, our King, our God, our Savior. Father, we come this day to worship and to praise, and in this hour also to continue to learn, and Lord, to learn of you and to learn about you and to learn to be not only like you, but to know of your promises that, Lord, you have promised us that you would dwell within. And so, Lord, we can work out and walk out our living in union with Christ. We praise you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So as you can see on this handout here, this is the post-Luke. This is the end of the book, kind of like a epilogue here. You can call it a funeral service, I suppose, for this book, How Not to Read the Bible. And, you know, I'd like to think that what we've done here over the, 30 or so years that we've been gathered here is learning how to read the Bible, okay? And his book was concentrated on how not to read the Bible. Don't take it out of context. Don't do the one-liners, okay? I've talked to you about the things where, you know, I'll never forget the day my house was transformed when my kids discovered that Bible verse that says, give unto him that asks of thee. When my kids learned that the Bible said that, that's a Bible belief. The kids heard. Bible said, the Bible commands dad to give unto him who asks of thee. Guess what they all did? Right? Hey, dad, you know, talk about $15 minimum wage. Forget it, man. Dad, $100. And why not? Right? So we can't read the Bible in that way and take those verses. Is it absolutely the word of God? Yes. But can any verse be absolutized? No. It's all in context. So we've been over all that sort of stuff. But even with all of those horrific things, and again, you know, a lot of this study is born by the fact that in our culture, the atheists, the new atheists, are winning the day in the sense that they are taking the Bible and using it against Christians. They're challenging you with the manual that you say that you believe. So they're dealing with all of these sorts of things. In spite of the fact that the Bible does contain some very difficult things for us to grapple with, and it does. And some of it in isolation may sound horrific. I want to close out here by reminding us all that Jesus loved his, quote, air quotes, crazy Bible. Jesus loved his crazy Bible, and why trusting it isn't that crazy. Here we go. As we end this book, I hope you'll find some things you agreed with. Yeah, we did some. And I'm sure there are some things you may not agree with as well. Ding, ding, ding. We found several things we didn't agree with. No matter what you think of the various disturbing and crazy-sounding Bible passages, I want you to know one thing. Jesus loved the Bible. You know, that in itself should be, wow, the greatest man who ever lived, the sinless one, the one sent by the Father, the embodiment of the Word itself. He loved this Bible. When he was on earth, he didn't have the New Testament, and yet most of the crazy things that we've read are Old Testament scriptures, right? And he had those. He had the creation stories. He had the talking snake, right? He read about the unicorns, right? Which is that King James translation of the wild ox, right? He knew about the bizarre sounding verses from Leviticus about the shrimp and the tattoos. And remember, you can't play football. Why can't you play football? Because it's a pig skin. Right? Supposedly. He knew all that stuff. He knew the verses that allegedly promote slavery and polygamy and sound anti-woman. He knew the verses that contained all the violence and the war and the bloody killings. He knew all of this, and he still loved the Bible. When you take this paper home with you, don't make this some lightly perused thing. Look these up for yourself. remember, he quoted the Bible when he was tempted, right? We're starting the season of Lent here, and many, many of the lectionary readings will be about, you know, Jesus was tempted of Satan. The one we will use has the same. He read from the Bible when he started his public ministry, turned the page. He used the Bible in arguments to defend who he was. He used scripture during his teaching. He used the Bible when he talked about, you know, what's in store for the future. He quoted the Bible even when he was dying on the cross, you know, making sense of his own pain and agony. Taught from the Bible after he was resurrected. Jesus had this deep relationship with the Bible. He saw it as a pointer to him, okay? And again, the purpose of the Bible is God revealing himself to the world, revealing himself in terms of mercy, revealing himself in terms of justice. And he does so in the person of Jesus Christ. We see him saying this in John 5. You study the scripture diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. And these are the very scriptures that testify of me. The book is really all about him. Jesus said after his resurrection, he said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and in the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And so this Bible, as we look through the Bible, and yeah, okay, we're talking about shrimp, we're talking about slavery, we're talking about what looks like genocide. It's all the story of Jesus. The more we learn the Bible, the more we learn about Jesus. This book was just a glimpse into some of the difficult questions that people have. Won't answer all the questions, but I hope it brings you one step closer to understanding that when you read a crazy or a disturbing Bible verse, there usually is a very reasonable way to make sense of it. When you see a meme about a Bible verse or hear someone quoting a verse, you know that there is more to it than what the surface reading of it would indicate. I hope that throughout this book, your confidence in the Bible has increased. And that's been the design of this. And again, you know, we need to know what's going out there in the world. And these memes are out there, and you are being mocked, you are being ridiculed. And we're going to end up closing this Sunday school lesson with, you know, this reminder at the tail end of Peter's epistle that we need to be ready to answer these sort of things. So the point of this was that, you know, our confidence in the Bible would be increased. And to see that there's a bigger storyline pointing us to Jesus and what he came to do. So the whole of it, Genesis to Revelation, is pointing to the life and death and resurrection as God's way of restoring what was lost when human beings rejected him. Okay? Next paragraph. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came, died, and rose again, the hope and life transformation that happens when we put faith in him and believe and trust in him. Is why I cling to my Bible personally and want to read it as much as I possibly can. Reading it not just for information, but for transformation. There's a reason why the Bible refers to itself as the washing of, you know, the washing with the Word. And, you know, there's that old missionary story. And even if we feel like we're not retaining the information, I've had some of you talk to me about some of your own struggles with, you know, wouldn't it be great to memorize more scripture, you know, have a command of it, and have recall, and be able to use it. Sometimes you feel lacking in your ability to apply it. And there's this old missionary story where there was this person who was really frustrated with their own inability to memorize. And they were comforted by the fact, and again, we should be challenged to try to do that, right? And again, we only memorize so that we can meditate, presence of God with us, but this person was troubled by it, and they went to the missionary, and the missionary said, "Look, you take your clothes, all your dirty laundry, and you bring it down to the river once a week, or whatever the frequency is, okay, and you rinse your clothes there, and you put them in, you know, your wicker basket, right, And as the wicker basket, as you're washing your clothes in there, the wicker basket doesn't hold any water. But your clothes are clean. So again, even if you're someone who feels like, you know, I'm not getting it, or I don't have the recall, I can't memorize it as well as I wish, and I know other people and they can chapter and verse the whole thing, don't let that stop you from being washed, right? And the older we get, some of us are struggling with our recall more and more. We hear that, right? Take a bath anyway, right? Get washed anyway. It's not about the wicker basket holding the water. It's about what the water is doing for our soul and our spirit. So be a Bible reader. I know some Christians, middle of that paragraph, who know the Bible well, but often come across, it comes across as mean, even arrogant. I can say that we may have head knowledge, but it's not seeping into their hearts. If we really read and study the Bible, God's Spirit will use it to melt our hearts, change us into people who are loving more like Christ. Okay? Next paragraph. The Bible is a library, and that was a good way. Kimball did a good job of describing it for us here. Is that it's not just one book, right? But it's, you know, it's 66 books, and it's two major sections, kind of a before and after, and there's poetry, and there's history, and there's law, and there's prophecy, and just like any other library, you will go and you're going to see different things, even different genres, they call it, okay? Poetry is not the same as history. There's a great deal in our Bible that is poetry. I've talked to you about the Book of Lamentations. Is it a history of what happened during the fall of Jerusalem, during the Babylonian, destruction there in 586 BC? Yes. Is it accurate historically? Yes, but it's a book of poetry. And so some of the language that we read there is going to be different than we might find in a strict history. Right? And a picture paints a thousand words. And so this whole idea that something written in the Bible that is in a book that is poetry, we need to say, wait a minute, what is God really saying? We go back to the whole figurative language thing, right? When we talk about it, rain cats and dogs in Brunswick last night. You will be, if I told you that, and 2,000 years from now, somebody says, Jim Jujak said that on February 20th, it rained cats and dogs in Brunswick. And you're committed to being faithful to me, right? Well, if Jim Jujak said that it rained cats and dogs in Brunswick last night, then it really, literally rained cats and dogs. And just when you thought you were being most faithful to me, you were being unfaithful to what I was really saying. Right? Wouldn't you be unfaithful to me? If you were going around telling people 2,000 years from now that it rained cats and dogs, that would not be an accurate assessment of what I was telling you when I said it rained cats and dogs. Or it came down in buckets. It didn't come down in buckets. The Bible's a library, you have to know that. In this book, we walk through many Bible study methods, so the importance, we looked at some of that here. We have spent, you know, these 6 weeks on this here. And all this stuff helps Christians better explain their faith in those crazy-sounding Bible passages. We're turning the page here. I pray for those who are Christians to become deeper thinkers. And we talked about that before. And again, the Great Commission where it says, go ye therefore and make disciples. That word disciple is traceable to this idea that we are supposed to make people not necessarily just followers and not necessarily just believers. It's not designed just for evangelism, but it's to make disciples. And that word means to enroll them as a scholar. Again, not to the end that you can be some Pharisee, nerdy, arrogant person here, but that you thoroughly know the Bible. And if that's my job, is to make disciples and to make them, enroll them as a scholar, I better have a pretty good grip on what the Bible says too. Right? And not just be a bumper sticker reader myself. God calls us to be disciples. There is an understandable and growing criticism today that most Christians don't know their Bibles. And you know what? They really don't. And they blindly accept what they have been taught without ever studying it for themselves. I was talking with a non-Christian, and we were walking down the church on the wall. There was a large piece of artwork in it that said, "Theologian," suggesting that all Christians should make an effort to study what they claim to believe in the Bible. And they should. The Great Commission says that. Go and enroll other people as scholars. That's what it says. And then he writes this: "When I saw this piece of that art piece," he slammed his hand on it as he walked by, and he said, "This is important." And he says, I asked him what he meant. And he said that he would be more open to Christianity if Christians were able to have thoughtful discussions about why they believe the things that they believe. Now, yes, we should, but this kind of stuff just irritates me. All right? This is just such the lamest excuse. It really is a lame excuse. I would believe if you were just a better Christian. I don't even want to go there. Are you all with me? What he's saying is right, but it's just too common for people to say, yeah, you know, your message would be more, this blame shifting is just so patently popular in our culture. It's just placing the blame elsewhere. That doesn't excuse us. We're going to answer before God whether or not we have enrolled other people as scholars and whether or not we have simply been those who are bumper sticker Christians ourselves. He continues on. He says, so none of my criticism of that whole idea that he's blaming you for not being more open to the Christian faith. It's more likely that it is his sin that is preventing him from being open to the Christian faith. Nonetheless, we have our responsibilities. He says, I know that there are many faithful Christians who pour themselves into the Scripture daily. But the truth is that most of us who claim to follow Jesus spend more time, here we go again, right? Our computers, Instagram, whatever they are, social media, than we do reading the Scripture. This is true. Or whatever else it is we're doing. Distractions today, easy to put the Bible aside, not read it, because it isn't always easy to read. It takes effort. But that wasn't Jesus' approach. We don't know exactly how much time he spent in the Bible, but he certainly knew it. And that should encourage us to want to know it also. There are so many benefits to our reading about what God intended life to be, the guidance of the Scripture, how to live it. The Bible speaks to the ups and downs of life, the joys, the sorrow. And, of course, you all know Spurgeon. He lived in London, and he said this: a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. That's a pretty good tagline. Don't miss the meme up on top there where I have a star. It's 19.2. To most Christians, the Bible is like a software license. Right? Nobody actually reads it. They just scroll to the bottom and click, I agree. Is it good to trust Jesus and say, okay, I agree. I've read the bumper sticker, I agree. Yeah, but more to it than that. Bottom of the page, I don't think Christians have the choice not to be in the Bible regularly in today's world. With the internet, mass media, there are so many discussions and opinions out there about God, theology, and Jesus, which can be great and helpful when they are good ones, but it also can be scary because that means that there are also a lot of incorrect ones out there, and certainly there are. The scary part to me is that we don't know if we don't know the whole of the Scriptures and the truth that is in it, we can easily get brought into false teaching and thinking about God, salvation, morals, ethics. I have seen people start believing in Jesus and talking about my Jesus. Now again, are we to have a personal relationship with Christ? Yes. But that doesn't mean we have a customized moral code that somehow we, in our emotional relationship with Jesus, feel like we can have without looking at the standard contract and covenant that he makes with his people. Okay? So I see people who start believing in Jesus and they start talking about my Jesus, but it isn't the Jesus of the whole Bible. Can anyone relate to that? Know people? I've heard Christians use terms like gospel or salvation, and they aren't actually the true definition of those terms from the whole Bible. Anyone can take a verse or two or three and form a belief from it about something they want to believe, but that is not how to read the Bible. The more information and opinions there are out there about God, the more deeply we need to grow in our understanding of what is in the scripture and screen out that which isn't taught in the Bible. We can hear of something that sounds new, may even quote Bible verses, make a case for it, but unless we're using good Bible skills, we could easily be falling for something old that was proven wrong long ago. I mean, you know, you've all heard the proverbial, you know, the best case for socialism and providing housing for everybody is that, you know, Jesus and Mary were homeless, right? So who wants that, right? And for open borders, because, well, gee, you know, I mean, you got to take them in. Right? Now, and I don't mean that in a way where we don't have compassion on people who are homeless, and we don't have compassion on people who are immigrants. But people can use the Bible to justify all sorts of things that are not what the Bible is saying. If you're a Christian, you will likely encounter criticism of the Bible. You know what? Let's get used to that. It's going to happen. For far too long, we have focused on the nice and the positive parts of the Bible. And again, Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the plans that I have for you, the plans of peace, right? It's a light verse for many people. Is it there? Is it true? Yes. But it's all about this. You're going into captivity for 70 years. I'm spanking you guys really hard. You've been really bold. You're going into time out for 70 years. You yourself are probably not ever going to go back to the promised land again. But your kids might, and your grandkids probably might. And so, I know the plans that I have for you, peace and prosperity. And so, get married, pray for the city that you're in, pray for its welfare. In its welfare, you will have your welfare. And you know what? When the disciplinary chastisement is over with, your posterity will go into back to the promised land. That's what Jeremiah 29:11 is saying. And we read that verse and we say, oh, that means that I'm going to hear about my promotion before the end of the week. And that's not what the Bible is teaching. If you're a Christian, you will likely encounter criticism. I already did that. Okay, where was I saying here? Okay, the nice parts. It can catch us off guard. I hope this book has convinced you that the solution to this criticism is to be in the Bible, studying these passages to better understand what God was saying to people at the time they were written. If we study these difficult passages, we will be better prepared when we hear or read them. And this is not only for our own sake, it affects our responsibility to accurately represent Jesus. And again, I mean, everybody and their brother has quoted Jeremiah 29:11. And so we just really, you know, there are people who are disillusioned because of that, because they didn't get the promotion by the end of the week. And hopefully, with our better understanding of this, we can minister to them. We need to sharpen our thinking so that we are able to help others when they have questions about the Bible. And so he says, I hope parents, everybody will just jump on board here and begin to be prepared and ready with an answer. And so I'm going to close this out with 1 Peter chapter 3. in verse 15. He writes, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We know that verse. Be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. But that verse starts with this clause. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Meaning, God is special. God is different. God is set apart. He's not like anyone else. And so a part of your true devotion to God, you say you're a Christian, you say you love Jesus, a part of actually sanctifying God, making him really important to you, really special, set apart to you, is that you will become this person who is ready to always give an answer to every man, even those who are mocking, even those who are ridiculing you and ridiculing God. And so transform that devotion for Jesus into study of his word so that you can minister to those who ask you. So we're just kind of wrapping it up here, wrapping up this study. I didn't know how long this series was going to take, but I became convinced that he was giving away a little bit too much, even though he was rightly identifying what the culture is talking about. And the culture is just mercilessly ridiculing anybody who would believe this book. And so we need to be ready for that. Any thoughts or questions about the content of today or the series itself? Yes, Gary.
Yeah, I just got a message from a relative of mine.
Nice and loud.
A relative of mine. We just got a message from a part of it. They're Christians.
Yeah.
Professing Christians. And they're Baptists. And I always, the train of thought is not there for Christianity. The interpretation. And she wrote that she believes global warming is going to set up the world for the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And I mean, we could take any situation in the past in our life, especially in my life. I could say, well, the shortage back in the 70s of oil was going to destroy the whole world, and the Antichrist could be, and I believe that.
But Hal Lindsey beat you to it.
Right.
He wrote all the books and became a multi-millionaire.
I read this book.
Yeah.
But it just amazes me that, like you were saying, we don't really see, it's the bumper sticker mentality of taking just little things and blowing them way out of proportion.
Yeah, the whole eschatological scheme that most folks are just framed into blinds them to so much. Yeah. Anybody else? Joseph?
These mega churches, if the folks in these mega churches studied their Bibles, they wouldn't be there. I mean, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
I mean, you got preachers in these mega churches, man. They get what they're saying and what they're telling the people believe it. I'll give you an example. One preacher says, "I don't care who you are, I don't care what you did, and I don't care who you did it with. God is not angry with you." You know what I'm saying? And they believe that because they don't study their Bibles. God is angry with the wicked every day, right? The Bible say that?
Yeah. I know I've given bumper stickers a bad name here, okay? I don't mean to necessarily give bumper stickers a bad name, but I'll close it out at least with this. I don't really do bumper sticker stuff anymore, but if you do, it's okay, okay? But what really convinced me that bumper stickers were really not the way to go, this goes back a long time ago, this is some 30 years ago. I didn't really have a reliable car myself. I had one of these old junkers. I think I paid $250 for it or something like that, hand me down from wherever. And so at this time in my life, I was driving to seminary down Nyack, New York, driving down the thruway. And sometimes when I would go there, I didn't go there, I went like once a week or something. I was taking this one class where I had to drive down. And so I'm driving down the thruway, and I borrowed my mother's car. And my mother had a bumper sticker, you know, my mother loves Jesus, and she's had, you know, I love Jesus bumper stickers, and, you know, God bless her, it's good. This is not about bumper stickers, okay, per se, but it is for me, it's personal for me, because on this occasion, it must have been because her car was just a smooth riding car, and we were going south, downhill, of course, so my speed kind of got beyond the amount I was supposed to go. Very smooth drive to car. I was in a car that smooth before. I didn't feel like I was going but 30 miles an hour, but apparently I was going a lot faster than that. And so I was pulled over by a New York State trooper, and, you know, of course, you know, there is, you know, the penalty for that sort of thing. And as soon as I saw him, signal that, you know, I was doomed here in terms of getting a ticket for speeding, I remember the bumper sticker that she had on her car. And so this was my message to the world, okay? And the bumper sticker said, "The difference in me is Jesus." So everybody who passed by this law-violating person who was recklessly speeding down the thruway, his message to the world was, "The difference in me is Jesus." And I said, "That's really not too good." So that's my bumper sticker story. So I haven't had bumper stickers since then. Anybody else with a closing thought? Now we're going to have prayer and get ready for worship. Michael.
I'm just thinking of Jesus when he was here on earth. He met this young guy who came up to him and asked him, "What do I have to do to be saved?" And Jesus told him, "Well, you know, do the Ten Commandments, do what the Scriptures say." And his response was, "Oh, I've done all that." And he is a perfect example of shallow, because Jesus nails him and says, "Well, do this." And he goes away sad because he doesn't want to do it. Then there's another story of the Pharisees. They come to Jesus and they tell him the story about the woman whose husband died, and his seven brothers tried to keep the line going. And they want to know who she's going to be married to in heaven. It's a shallow argument. And we need to not be like them. We need to be deeper.
All right, we're going to take a break. We're going to have worship in about 20 minutes. But we have visiting with us here, George and Renee. So acquaint yourself with them. They weren't speeding as they drove. Were you in Maine last? You're on vacation?
Yeah.
On your way to Maine?
Yeah.
They're from Ohio. The McFaddens, George and Renee, so acquaint yourself with them, and we'll meet back again for worship around 10:30. Father God in heaven, thank you for your grace to us, and we would ask you would help us, Lord, to be the right things that we talked about here in this session, and thank you for the prior sessions. Father, thank you for your glorious revelation to us. And again, we worship the one who is the embodiment of that revelation, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so help us to vigorously come to worship this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.